الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد، أيها الإخوة الكرام، أيها المستمعون والمستمعات، سلام الله عليكم ورحمته وبركاته، وبعد. We welcome you all once again to our intensive courses in Islamic sciences. Today is the second class or fifth course going over the book Ad-Durar al-Bahiyya of Imam al-Shawqani rahimahullah. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we also welcome you to post your questions online at our website www.albasira.org. Just click on submit your question and you should be able to post your question without any problem, inshallah. أيها الأحبة وبإذنكم جميعا يشرفني أن أرحب بأجمل الترحيب ضيف هذا الأسبوع فضيلة الشيخ العالم الجليل العابد الزاهد العلامة وصي الله عباس حفظه الله تعالى ورعاه. It pleases us to welcome our honorable guest for today's class, the noble scholar, الشيخ وصي الله عباس حفظه الله تعالى ورعاه. And you all know him very well. He has done many lectures before. And without any further delay, we will inshallah proceed with our fiqh course, for the second class of fiqh course inshallah ta'ala. First we will read the matn, the text in Arabic, and then inshallah ta'ala in English, and then the Shaykh will go on with explanation. Al-an ma'anna لأدور الربحية في المسائل الفقهية. قال الإمام الفقيه محمد بن علي الشوكاني رحمه الله تعالى رحمة واسعة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أحمد من أمرنا بالتفقه في الدين، وأشكر من أرشدنا إلى اتباع سيد المرسلين، وأصلي وأسلم على رسول الأمين وآله والآخرين أصحابه الأكرمين. كتاب الطهارة. هذا الكتاب قد اشتمل على مسائل. الأولى: الماء طاهر متحرر لا يخرجه عن الوصفين إلا ما غير ريحه أو لونه أو طعمه من النجاسات. والثاني ما أخرج عن الثاني ما أخرجه عن اسم الماء المطلق من المغيرات الطاهرة، ولا فرق بين قليل وكثير، وما فوق القلتين وما دونهما، ومتحرك وساكن، ومستعمل وغير مستعمل. Now the English translation for the text of Ad-Durar al-Bahiyya of Imam al-Shawqani رحمه الله. The Book of Purification, Chapter 1, Water. This book discusses numerous issues. First, water is pure and purified. Water does not relinquish either of these two characteristics unless its scent, color or taste is altered as a result of an addition of najasa. Secondly, if there is an addition of a tahir, pure clean substance that is added to it, meaning the water, rendering it to be unrecognized as pure water, and therefore it is no longer correct to give it the term water. And there is a difference made between water of varying amounts, or whether the amount of water is greater than two qullah or not. There is to be no difference between water that is moving or stagnant, or water that has been used or unused. والآن مع فضيلة الشيخ رسول الله عباس حفظه الله تعالى وعافاه فليتفضل مشكورا مأجورا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. نقرأ متن كتاب الدرر البهية في المسائل الفقهية الذي قرأ بدايته الأخ زاهد جزاه الله خيرا، ونبدأ بالمسائل. قال الإمام المصنف رحمه الله: الكتاب الأول الطهارة، الباب الأول أحكام المياه. هذا الباب قد اشتمل على مسائل: الأولى الماء طاهر مطهر. الماء طاهر مطهر، قال الله تعالى: تعالى وأنزلنا من السماء ماء مباركا. هذا الماء المبارك الذي نزل من السماء طاهر، وهو الذي خزنه الله تعالى في الأرض طاهر، لكن إذا كان على وجه الأرض وهو على كونه ماء لم يؤثر فيه شيء فهو طاهر بلا خلاف. ومطهر بمعنى أن الطهارات الواجبة في الشرع مثل غسل الجنابة وكذلك الوضوء وكذلك الطهارات المستحبة إذا كان وضوءا على وضوء وغسل التبرد وغيرها، كل هذه الأنواع من التطهيرات تحصل بالماء الذي هو بقي على ماهيته، لا يخرجه عن الطهارة أو لا يخرجه عن كونه طاهرا مطهرا إلا ما غير ريحه أو لعن لونه أو طعمه من النجاسة. فيقول إذا دخل جاءت النجاسة في الماء وغيرت ريحه أو لونه أو طعمه فيكون غير طاهر وغير مطهر. ترجمه
قول الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى: after he praised Allah سبحانه وتعالى sending the salat and the taslim upon the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, his family members and his companions, he said, the book we have today with us, we continue the explanation and the reading from the book of Durar al-Zahiyya, Durar al-Mudiyya. And as our beloved brother Zahid has read for us the matn and the text and the first paragraph of the text. So the Shaykh has said that the first of the things that chapters is the book one of Tahara, purification. The chapter one dealing with the water. He said so, the first one is that the ma is tahir, that the water is pure. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent in the Quran al-Kareem, and it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who sent the water from the sky upon you, that thereby He may purify you. So He said, indeed, this water is a pure, because it comes from the sky, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved it in the earth. So therefore, the water is pure in itself. Likewise, the water that is found on the surface of the earth, if it doesn't, as long as it doesn't mix with something that changed its innate from the najasat, so it is as well pure without any differences among the people of knowledge. And it is mutahhir, meaning it is a mean of purification, as for the things that are mentioned in the legislation, the like of the janaba, the water, it is pure, it is used to remove oneself from the state of major ritual impurity and wudu ablution, and the likewise of all the affairs of the tahara that is in the deen. But the Shaykh, he continued, he said, all these things will happen by the water that is saved on its natural state, and nothing will take it away from its natural state except that which is mixed with it, which change from the impurities, that will change its color or its taste or its smell from the impurities. So therefore, if the impurities is mixed with the water and it changes one of these characteristics, so it becomes not pure in itself, and so therefore it cannot be used as a factor of purification. تفضل بارك الله فيك.
هنا قال المصنف رحمه الله أنه ما من النجاسات إلا ما غير ريحه أو طعمه أو لونه من النجاسات. فإذا كانت النجاسة غيرت ريحه أو لونه وطعمه، فبالاتفاق يكون هذا الماء اتفاق الأئمة باتفاق الأئمة يكون هذا الماء نجسا. أما إذا غير ريحه أو لونه أو طعمه شيء من غير النجاسات وليست نجسا مثل اللون أي لون غيرنا بها لونه، كذلك إذا وضع فيه شيء من المطعومات بحيث غير ريحه فلا يكون نجسا، كذلك لو غير طعمه مثل العصيرات فلا يكون نجسا، لكن وهو يبقى طاهرا، لكن هل يكون مطهرا؟ ففي هذه المسألة فيها بعض التفاصيل. إذا غير لونه أو طعمه أو ريحه بشيء طاهر فخرج عن كونه ماء قراحا خالصا، صار ماء الورد إذا خلط فيه ماء الورد أو الورد فيكون ماء الورد، كذلك إذا كان ألقي فيه شيء من الأشياء الحلو فصار نبيذا وليس ماء خاصا فلا تكون الطهارة به، الطهارة لا تحصل بمثل هذا الماء، هذا الذي قرره غير واحد من العلماء وهو الصحيح. يعني إذا فقد هذا النوع من الماء إذا وجد هذا الماء وفقد ماء قراحا فجاز له التيمم. أما إذا كان شيء تغيير قليل ومثل بهذا من الماء أو بالماء الذي يكون في إناء عجن فيه الدقيق عجين، فإذا بقي فيه شيء من آثار العجين وغسل فلا يخرج عن كونه ماء، يجب إذا وجد الإنسان هذا الماء فيجب أن يتوضأ به، لكن إذا كان غير جميع غلب على لونه الكثير ففي هذه الحالة لا يتوضأ به عند الكثير، وبعضهم قال هذا ما دام طائرا يتوضأ به. نعم. ولا فرق بين قليل وكثير، النجاسة إذا وقعت في قليل من الماء أو كثير من الماء فلا فرق في تطهيره، بحيث نقول إن القليل ينجس إذا وقعت النجاسة أو الكثير لا ينجس، لا يفرق بين قليل وكثير. فالضابط في كونه نجسا إذا كان الماء تغير وهو قليل بالنجاسة فيكون نجسا، وإذا كان كثيرا فتغير بأوصافه الثلاثة فيكون نجسا، لكن إذا لم تظهر النجاسة في القليل أو في الكثير وتلاشت وانعدمت في الماء فيحكم على الماء بالطهور. نعم، بالطهورية.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى continue with that the Musannif, meaning the author, Imam al-Shawkani, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that when the impurities are introduced to the water and they change whether it's taste or its smell or its color, so therefore it is not permissible to use that water. And so therefore, with the consensus of the A'imma, with the scholars, that this water is impure in itself. He said, as if it mixed with some of the other things that are not impure in themselves, but like, for example, if it mixed with a color, something, for example, a color, or some of the things from the food that we eat, and so therefore it changed its color, for example, well, it's not measured. The water is not impure. Or likewise, if the water is mixed with some of the juices that we drink, is not the things that we eat that are pure for us to eat. So the water stays pure in itself. But can it be used in this case as a means of purification? He said this has some details to it. He said, for example, the water that is pure in itself is pure, but if it's mixed with something that is permissible, like al-ward, like a substance that is made from roses, that's So it's not the pure water anymore, since it was mixed with that substance. Likewise, it is mixed with something that is sweet, like sugar or the like of this. So it's not a pure water anymore. It becomes a water that is mixed. It takes the name of the thing that is mixed with it. So this is the correct opinion. And be mindful that the water is not, it doesn't become impure. But the ulama, radiallahu anhum, rahimahumullah, it cannot be used in this case as a factor of purification. You cannot use it to purify oneself with. This is what has been established by more than just one from the ulama, rahimahumullah. He said, and this is the what is correct. He said, so therefore, if the water loses one of his characteristics like this, so it is permissible. It's permissible to use the tayammum. He said, now another issue, if the water was a little or a lot, was a little, and it was mixed or poured in a pot or container, that for example, they use it to make bread. They use it to make bread and they made a dough, but that container was washed and then water was poured in it, so it is permissible to use it for wudu, as long as the level of that dough or flour that mixed with the water does not change its color or its smell or its taste. So that, if that which is mixed with the water takes over the color of the water or the like of this, it is not permissible to use it as water. So he said, we want to mention this, that is very important. He said, and there is no difference when it comes to the impurity that is mixed with the water. There is no difference between a little of water or a large amount of it. Because some of the people, they say, for example, they may say, yes, if the water is a little, if it's mixed with the impurity, so it becomes impure. But if it is in a large amount, it doesn't become impure. The Shaykh said there is no difference in this. That because the criterion here that we should remember, that as long as the najasa, the impurity mixed with the water, and if it changed one of its characteristics and aspects, so therefore it becomes impure, whether it is in a little amount or a large amount. But if the impurity that it was added to the water and it vanished, for example, and it doesn't change one of its aspects, the water stays pure. نعم يا شيخ.
واختلف العلماء في الماء القليل والكثير، فأقرب ما يكون للاستدلال ما جاء في قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم به للماء القليل والماء الكثير، أنه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إذا كان الماء قلتين لم يحمل الخبث، وفي لفظ لم ينجس. يعني مفهوم هذه الرواية الكريمة أنه إذا كان أقل من قلتين فهو ينجس، سواء ومفهوم هذا القول إنه ولو لم يغير ريحه أو طعمه أو لونه. هذا الحديث الحقيقة لا يكون دليلا على أنه إذا كان أقل من هذا فهو ينجس، ولذلك يختلف العلماء في الماء القليل والكثير. فالشافعي قال إذا كان قلتين، والقلتان هما خمس قرب، والقربة جلد شاة مسلوخة بكاملها على ما يعملون، فإذا كانت خمس قرب فوقعت النجاسة فيها ولم تظهر فلا ينجس هذا الماء. ومفهوم أنه إذا كان أقل من هذا ولو لم تظهر النجاسة فنجس ذاك الماء. هذا القول في الحقيقة مفهوم، والمفهوم يكون ضعيفا، والصحيح أن الماء يسمى ماء إذا لم يظهر فيه شيء آخر. فلذلك الصحيح في هذا مما رجح الأئمة وكذلك المحققون من الأئمة وكذلك ابن عباس وغيرهم ما جاء فيه أن المسألة ينبغي أن تدور في القول في نجاسة الماء وعدم نجاسته هو تغير أحد الأوصاف الثلاثة أو الأوصاف الثلاثة اللون والريح والطعم ولا يكون الفرق بين القليل والكثير حتى لو كان إبريقا من الماء ووقعت فيه نجاسة قليلة قطرات من البول لم يظهر فيه أثره فيحكم عليه بالنجاسة ويجوز للإنسان أن يتوضأ منه وكذلك قال المصنف رحمه الله وأنا أذكر أن الإمام ابن تيمية رحمه الله في كتابه المسائل الماردينية قد رجع هذا القول أيضا كما أنه وسع في مسائل كثيرة فيقول إذا جاء ماء السيل وقد يكون فيه مظنة أن تأتي فيها عذرة وكذلك قرء الدواب والأرواث وغيرها ما ذلك مع ترابه يكون يبقى على طهارته ويجوز الوضوء والغسل به فكذلك لا فرق بين كما أنه لا فرق بين القليل والكثير كذلك هو متحرك وساكن سواء كان الماء جاريا أم يكون ساكن في غدير الحكم يدور على تغير أوصافه أحد أوصافه أو جميع أوصافه بالنجاسة فلا يحكم بالنجاسة إذا كان الماء ساكنا وهو وإن كان هناك بعض الأدلة يستدلون بها لأجل نهي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يغتسلن أحدكم في الماء الدائم وهو جنوب فهذا الحديث ظاهره أنه لأجل أنه يتنجس وإن لم يظهر لكنه لا يلزم هذا الفهم ولم يفهمه الأئمة رحمة الله عليهم إنما هو لمعنى أنه إذا كثر فربما يغير ماءه أو يستقذر الناس من استعماله نعم
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى يسأل The people of knowledge, they differ pertaining to the quantity of the water. And is it and in regard to the impurity, when it is mixed with the purity, where is it like in a little amount or in a large amount? And he said, and the closest to the to this is that which occurs in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said, If there is enough water to fill two kulla, which explains a large earthen pot that carries about 100 kilograms of water, it can carry no impurity. The Shaykh said, we understand this hadith, that if the water is less than this, it may become impure, even if it's smell, or its taste or its color has not been changed but the impurity that is mixed with it. He said actually this hadith is not to be taken as a proof to this. That meaning that if the water is less than the two earthen pots as you mentioned, then automatically if it's mixed with the impurity it becomes impure. He said the people of knowledge they have differed in pertaining to this issue whether it is less or more than the two earthen pots. Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala he said this qullatain these two earthen pots and the Shaykh said they are like five karats and he said and every one of those karats is alike that of the people that used to use the skin of a dead animal after it been tanned. He said if it's like that if you reach the two earthen pots is not impure. So therefore he said it is understood from this based on this statement that it may be understood that which is less than it that which is less than these two earthen pots it become impure. But he said and this statement is weak. This statement is weak. Correct actually that the water it's natural in purity and purification as long as nothing changed its characteristics. So he said this is what is actually correct from the opinions and the statements of the ulama and the muhaqqiqeen, and also this is a statement of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that this issue of the impurity of water actually depends on the fact is that the impurity that is added to the water or mixed with it change all its characteristics, or at least one of them, meaning the taste, the smell, and the color, really make no difference whether the water is in a large amount or a little amount. So for example, a little pot and a container that contains a little bit of water, like the pot we use to cook the tea. He said if it is mixed with some drops of urine, but there is no impurity that is seen in it, so therefore even that little small amount of water is still permissible to use it as a means of purification. He said Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala said in his book Al-Masail Maridiniya, he said the like of this. And he chose this opinion, and he said, for example, that if the water that comes from the rainfall, he said, while it's coming on the earth, there is a chance that it may be mixed with the feces of human beings or the feces of animals or the like of this, but being a water that is runs on the earth and mixed with the dirt, he remains pure. And it is therefore it is permissible to use it to take a bath or to make the wudu. So therefore he said the point that we want you to understand in this issue, they have differences among the people of knowledge. He said that there is no difference actually pertaining to whether the water is in a little amount or a large amount. Also the Shaykh, the Mu'allif, Imam al-Shawkani, he said and no difference whether the water is floating or is stagnant. He said the hukum, actually the ruling, goes around and turns around whether the water was changed. Its three aspects, the color, the taste, and the smell, were changed by the najasa, or one of them was changed. It doesn't make difference whether it was stagnant or whether it was moving and floating water. He said perhaps some of the people of knowledge may use the hadith as a proof that the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, none of you should take a bath in stagnant water after he urinates on it. So he said, some of the people may understand that this hadith could be proved that the stagnant water become impure. He said, but actually, that which we want to relate to you here is that the water stay pure in its state of purity, as long as the impurity that is mixed with it does not change whether one of these three aspects, the smell, the color, and the taste, or all of them. And it doesn't make no difference whether it was stagnant or it was floating. نعم الشيخ بارك الله فيك.
وكذلك يقرر العلامة المصنف الشيخ الشوكاني رحمه الله أن الماء طهور لا فرق بين قليل وكثير. كذلك لا فرق بين مستعمل وغير مستعمل إلا إذا غلبت النجاسة بأوصاف الماء الثلاثة غير ريحه وطعمه ولونه أو أحدا من هذه الأوصاف. فالماء المستعمل هو الماء الذي يكون قد استعمل في الغسل أو في الوضوء. كذلك قد يكون استعمل في غسل بعض الأشياء الطاهرة أيضا، يعني قد يدخل فيها وليس بلازم أن يكون من أعضاء وضوء الإنسان، قد يكون في غسل بعض الأشياء الطاهرة أو تنظيف. فهل يحكم على هذه المياه بالنجاسة إذا استعملت؟ يقول الإمام رحمه الله لا فرق بين مستعمل وغير مستعمل، كله طاهر إلا إذا كان استعمل الماء في إزالة النجاسة وغلبت النجاسة عليه فغيرت ريحه وطعمه ولونه أو أحدا من هذه الأوصاف. وهذه المسألة اختلف فيها العلماء ولا شك فيها، لكن التحقيق فيه إن شاء الله على ما قال الإمام المصنف أنه يجوز استعمال الماء المستعمل ايضا وهو طاهر وخاصة اذا استعمله الانسان في الغسل وفي الوضوء. وكان الصحابة معروف ان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان اذا توضى كادوا يقتتلون على ما تساقط من وضوئه صلى الله عليه وسلم فيأخذونه ويتبركون به. والتبرك يكون به بغسل بعض الأعضاء كما يكون بمجرد دلكه. كانوا يدلكون على أيديهم ووجوههم، فلو كان نجسا لكان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ينبههم. ثانيا، لا يقال إن هذا خاص بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، والخصوصية تحتاج إلى إقامة دليل. ثالثا، لو كان الماء المستعمل غير طاهر فكان يحكم على الثياب التي لاقت هذا الماء الماء الذي على اليد، لا كان يحكم على نجاسة هذه الثياب، مع أن الإنسان يمسح في المنديل ولا يحكم بالنجاسة. كذلك يأتي هذا الماء على ألبسته من القميص وكذلك السروال وغيره. رابعا، أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لمن أصيب بالعين فيقال للعين أن يغتسل أو يغسل جسده، وخاصة داخلة إزاره، داخل الإزار أيضا، ثم يصب على الشخص الذي أصيب بالعين. ولم يقل أنه يجب عليه أن يغتسل بعد ذلك، لأن هذا الماء يكون نجسا وجاز استعمال النجس للعلاج. لا، إن الله لم يجعل شفاء أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم في النجس والحرام. فبذلك هذه الأدلة كلها تقترح وكذلك كأنها تدل وتصيح علينا بدلالة واضحة أن الماء ولو كان مستعملا فهو طاهر إلا إذا ظهرت النجاسة عليه. نعم.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى continue by saying likewise الإمام العلامة الشوكاني رحمه الله تعالى likewise he said there is no difference pertaining to whether the water is in a little or a large amount, meaning that it doesn't become impure just because the impurity is mixed with it, unless it changes one of its aspects. But likewise, the Shaykh, he said, there is no difference here as well pertaining whether the water has been used or unused. So, we said the same principle is applied. If a water was used or unused, and it doesn't become impure just because it was used. Rather, if it was used and then for taking a bath, for example, for the wudu, if it was used and therefore one of its aspects, smell or taste or color was changed, or all of them, therefore it becomes impure and not to be used for the purification. But if none of these aspects was changed, so therefore it remains pure. He says, so therefore, Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, there is no difference in pertaining to using the word that has been used already, as long as, once again, no signs of impurity has taken over one of its three aspects. He said, the ulama, of course, this is another issue that the people of knowledge, they have differed in pertaining to it. But that which is correct is that which has been established here by Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah ta'ala in his book. And he will give you an example to make this clear, that the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make wudu, they used to always almost fight one another and push one another, competing and racing to see who's going to give the drop of water that comes out from the lens of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after he makes the wudu. And they used to use their water as a, for seeking blessing. And they used to wash themselves with it, or to just rub it against their hands or their faces, seeking the blessing. He said, has this water now that is being used after making wudu become impure? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam certainly draw their attention to it and mention that to them. That's one thing. The second point here is that perhaps that somebody may say, well, actually that was only for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, that was that water does not become impure because that's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam making the wudu and it comes off the lens of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, we say to these people, if you want to specify it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you need to bring the dalil. You need to bring the sound proof to this. The third point here is that if the water that is, let's say the water that said it is being used become automatically impure. He said, so therefore, the clothing we were wearing that touched by the water become impure as well. The handkerchief that is used like that as well, they become impure. The number four, the point number four, that the Prophet ﷺ has said to the one who was afflicted by the evil eye, from the cure to this, is that he was said to the person who actually cast the evil eye, if he knows him, to take a ghusl or wudu, actually to take a wudu, and therefore to give it to the person who is afflicted by the evil eye, and he will take the ghusl with it. So therefore, the water is not impure. And especially that the Prophet ﷺ said, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not make any cure for my ummah into that from that which is impure or from that which is haram and not permissible. So the Shaykh said, therefore, as Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah ta'ala has mentioned and stated in his book, that the water that is being used or being unused stays pure on its natural disposition, pure as long as no impurity that is mixed with it didn't change one of its aspects or all of them, as we mentioned, the taste, the smell, and the color. نعم يا شيخ صلى الله عليه وسلم.
طيب نتوقف إلى هنا إن شاء الله للأسئلة.
نعم شاء الله.
طيب الله فيكم بسم الله.
And inshallah we will stop here for the question inshallah for today's class. سائل يقول ما حكم تأسيس المجموعة عبر الشبكة العنكبوتية للمسلمات لكي تشترك وتنشر بينهم المعلومات التي تعتني بتربية الأولاد ولنقاش مسائل زوجية وأمور أخرى. The question is it permissible to form an email group for sisters only, where they could share different Islamic articles and advise one another in aspects dealing with children, marriage, and the likes. أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
ما حكم فتح الشبكة لتعليم النساء أمور التربية وغيرها؟ نقول أن هذا واجب من واجب الأمة خاصة في هذا الزمان الذي يستعملون هذه الأجهزة وهذه المخترعات للشر، فنحن يجب أن نرمي فيها الخير حتى يستفيد منها الناس أو أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. وكان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يخص للنساء خاصة أياما للمواعظ وللتعليم، فهذا من الأعمال المباركة في الحقيقة وخاصة في تربية الأطفال، وكذلك حتى لو كان من أمور الطبخ وغيرها وغيرها، هذا من واجب المسلمين أن يقوموا به بدل أن يقوم به غير المسلمين. نعم.
So we say there is obligatory actually upon the Ummah. This is one of the obligations that is binding upon the shoulders of the Ummah to do the like of this. Because especially in this time when the internet is used and to spread and disseminate evil, So he said, inshallah ta'ala, come us put a lot of good, to try our best to put a lot of good in the light of the computers and internet, so that the people, and especially the Muslims, the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will benefit from it. He said, and it is well known that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to specify certain days that he used to admonish and teach and admonish the women themselves. Inshallah ta'ala, we think this is a blessed effort that certainly will benefit, especially the children, and benefit the people. Inshallah ta'ala, it is incumbent upon us to follow the means and to utilize the means that we have in our hands, so we can put and show the good with which the people. Naam.
Naam.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سائل يقول: عندما ولد ابني ختناه، ثم لاحظت بعد العملية بأيام أن قذعة من الجلد معلقة برأس أدوة نافع أعزكم الله، فقيل لي أن هذا شيء طبيعي، فتركت العناية به، وبلغ الولد سنتان وما زال هذا الجلد موجود، فهل أذهب إلى الطبيب متخصص للختان ليختنه مرة أخرى؟ The question is, my child was born, I had him circumcised, and I noticed a few days after the circumcision that he still had some skin over the head of his private parts. I was told it is just a normal thing, and I noticed it recently, and he's 2 years old now, so but the skin is still around the head of his private part. Should I go to a doctor who specializes in circumcision or to get him circumcised again? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
إذا كان هذا الجلد كبيرا بحيث قد تعلق به نجاسة البول، ففي هذه الحالة يجب أن يعاد ختانه ولو كبرا. أما سنه سنتان فهذا أسهل، لكن حتى لو بلغ فيجب عليه أن يزيل أو يطلب أحد من الأطباء أن يزيل. إذا كان الجلد كثيرا بحيث يخاف أنه أن النجاسة قد تبقى فيه، أما إذا كان خفيفا بحيث لا يضره في أو لا يخاف بقاء النجاسة فيه فلا يلزم. وكذلك إذا كان الجلد بقي كثيرا فهذا يضره فيما إذا كبر عند الجماع وغيره، فينبغي إزالته على كل حال في هذه الأيام إن شاء الله في أقرب فرصة. نعم.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى، he said, if the skin is big so much so that its urine, actually the impurity which is impure, will be touched to it. So therefore, we recommend that they go back to a doctor and circumcise once again. And he said, especially as you mentioned, he's only like 2 years of life. This is still easy for him. He's still young. He said, and even if a person reaches the age of puberty and becomes older, he has to go to the doctor as long as there is a skin that you may think that some of the impurities, the urine, may stick to it. He said, so therefore, but if, he said, the skin is a small, and so that the impurity is not touched to it, so there is no need for a person to go and to the doctor and cut off that piece of skin. But he said, if it was bigger, and the person actually now reach the age of puberty or is an older grown-up man, and he may be afraid that he may be harmed by going through the surgery, or it may have some impact on his intimacy with his wife, so we said you don't have to go through this. Naam, Sheikh.
Naam.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. الشيخ نحفظكم الله، عندنا بعض الأسئلة بما يتعلق بالخلع ورد المهر، وخلاصتها تقول السائلة: كنت طلبت من زوجي الخلع ولكن لم أرد له المهر، فهل نحن ما زلنا متزوجين وأيضا نحن نريد أن نزوج مجددا، فكيف يمكن هذا؟ هل رد المهر مشترك أو بالخلعة أم لا؟ The question is, as a matter of fact, we have few questions about خلعة and returning of مهر. And in summary, one of the sisters asked, I asked my husband for a khula and I never gave him his dowry back. Are we still married? We want to get married but want to know how if we are still married because we didn't I didn't return the dowry mahar back to my husband. Afiduna barakallahu feekum.
Al khula yalzamu lahu radd al mahr. Naam, hada huwa. فإذا كانت اتفقت معه والزوج طلقها وتركها ولم تأتي لم ترد المهر إلا أنها متواعدة أنها تأتي، فإذا أتت فقد تم الخلع، كذلك إذا لم تأتي والزوج قال طلقتك أو تركتك خلعا ولو كان أداء المهر أو رد المهر فيما بعد فالخلع حاصل، والمرأة إذا مضى عليها العدة فقد فارقت جاز لها أن تتزوج غيره أو تتزوج هو نفسه إن شاء الله. نعم.
أي يا شيخ، إذا
حفظه الله تعالى.
لحظة يا أبو محمد.
نعم
شيخ، إذا رد المهر ليس بمشترك بالخلع.
لا، هو شرط إما حالا وإما فيما بعد.
وإن لم يطلب الزوج،
إذا لم يطلب الزوج فهو يطلق الظاهر، لا يكون خلعا.
نعم،
إذا لم يطلب فيطلق فيكون عليه أحكام الطلاق.
طيب، وإذا طلب المهر بعد الخلع بعد العدة وبعد ما زوجت البنت،
أيه،
ثم يطلب خلع بعد 5 سنوات،
الخلع إذا كان اتفق عليها وقال أنا خالاتك وآتني المهر والمرأة ما آتته أيضا ما استلم، فيبقى في ذمة المرأة ولو بعد 5 سنين. يعني إذا آتت بعد هذا وجاز لها أن تتزوج إذا أذن الزوج بتأخير رد المهر، لا بأس فيها تتزوج، لكن يبقى في ذمتها رد المهر. إذا ما آتت فله حق القضاء أن يطلب عن طريق القضاء، والخلع يكون يتم إذا اشترط الخلع برد المهر. أما إذا قال أنا ما أريد المهر وطلقتك فهذا طلاق وليس خلعا.
نعم، جزاك الله خير.
الله.
نعم. So the Sheikh حفظه الله تعالى first of all is answering the first part of the question. Because there is more to it, because our brother Zahid was asking the Shaykh more things and bringing more things. We're going to bring it to you in the end, inshallah. But first of all, we'll translate that which the Shaykh has answered in the first place. The Shaykh has said, yes, for the khula to be a khula and to take place, that yes, the woman has to give back to that man the dowry. That, for example, if he agrees that he will give her the khula and she will give him the dowry, but she agreed too, but then afterwards she didn't give him the dowry. Place even if she gave the dowry later on, so the khula would take place as long as the woman give back the dowry, even if she may give the dowry later on, not at that moment. So the idda, after her idda was over, well, it is permissible for her to marry another man or to marry himself with a new marriage contract. He said, and then when the brother Zahid was asking the Shaykh, and the Shaykh, he said, yes, the mahar, given the dowry, is one of the conditions for the khul' to be established and to take place. The Shaykh, he said, then brother Zahid said, what if the man does not ask for the dowry? So this becomes now a divorce. It's not a khul' anymore. It becomes a divorce if he divorced her. So it's not a khul', so it's a divorce, and so therefore they have to go by the ruling that pertaining to divorce, not the ruling that pertaining to the khul'. The Shaykh said, if a person say, I grant you the khul' is granted for you, and give me my dowry back, But she refused to give him the dowry. The brother Zahir said, even after 5 years, the Sheikh said, yes, it is upon her to give him that dowry even after 5 years. And he said, but after her iddah is over from the time he gave granted her the khula, it's okay for her to marry another man if she wishes, but she still has to give the man his dowry, because that was the condition. And if she still refuses, he may go to the judge. You may go to the judge and complain, insha'Allah ta'ala. But if he said to her, if a woman, for example, asks for khula from her husband, I don't want no dowry, rather I divorce you. So this is not a khula, he said. This is a divorce. So you have to pay attention to this thing. Na'am, barakallahu feek.
Ahsan Allahu ilaykum wa barakallahu feekum. Sa'ila taqul, indana huna fi Amerika nisa. وبدون زواج ولديهن مشاكل اقتصادية ولا يكفي لهن ما يحتاجن إليها من اللباس والطعام فهل يجوز إنشاء تنظيم المجموعة ستهتم بحاجاتهم ويستقبل تبرعات وما إلى ذلك. The question is, there are many single sisters here in the United States who have financial problems and are unable to pay their bills, provide food or clothing for their families. Is it permissible to organize a group that will take care of the responsibilities or accept donations? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
السؤال أن نساء حتى لو كانوا رجالا عاطلين ليس عندهم عمل ولا يأتيهم من المعيشة من الراتب من الدراهم ما يعيش به, فهذا ينبغي أن تكون هناك بيت مال المسلمين, ويكون هناك بيت مال المسلمين يجمع فيه التبرعات العامة والزكوات وغيرها, ويصرف على مثل هؤلاء وهم أحوج ما يكون, إنما الصدقات للفقراء والمساكين والعاملين عليها كما فصل الله تبارك وتعالى. فإذا لم تكن هناك دولة إسلامية ولم يكن هناك بيت المال, فلا أقل من أن يجتمع خيرة رجال المسلمين ويجمعوا لمثل هؤلاء الناس رجالا من النساء ما يسدد حاجتهم من الزكوات والتبرعات العامة, وهذا من أعمال البر ولا شك فيه. والصدقة والنفقة في سبيل الله للفقراء والمساكين كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل كما قال تعالى في كل ثمرة مئة حبة, فهذا من العمل المطلوب بل قد يكون واجبا على الذين يقدرون لئلا يبقى جائعا وغير قاض حاجته شخص فيما بينهم. نعم.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى said, actually this is not just pertaining to women. Actually also if you have men in the community, there is a man in the community that is unable to find a job, so therefore they go and put some hardship and difficulty, they don't have money to survive, so therefore it is incumbent upon the Muslim to come up with a system like Baytanal Muslimin, that they have an account or the like of this, that they gather in it the money, donation, and also from the zakat, if somebody wants to pay the zakat, and to be put in that account and to be gathered actually in that for that to be used in assisting and helping these needy and these poor people, as it was mentioned in the ayah, that the sadaqah, the charities and the zakat has to be given to those people that are mentioned in the ayah. And from them is the poor and the needy. He said, if you are not in a Muslim country, and so therefore there is no such Bayt al-Mal in Muslimin, so it is incumbent upon the righteous amongst you and those who Allah Ta'ala has bestowed upon them from His work to gather together, and to try to collect donations and the zakat money, inshallah, so they can assist these people and this man and this woman. And he said, no doubt this is from the actions of dir and good things and righteousness, and especially Allah loves the fact those that they stand from their money. He say, assist the poor and the needy, as Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah. Brightness of those who stand in the way of Allah is the light of a grain that grows 7 ears and every ear 700 grains. For the life of this, he said, no doubt this is a good effort. This is something that is recommended. He said, rather sometimes it become obligatory actually upon the Muslims to come together and create the like of this thing so they can assist one another and inshallah ta'ala and remove the hardship and relieve the people from their hardship. Na'am, barakallahu feek.
Na'am. Ahsanallahu ilaykum wa barakallahu feekum. Sa'ila tas'al an haflat al-hinna yaqumn biha ba'd al-muslimat l-aruz وتقول هل يجوز لنا أن نستمع ونقيم هذه حفلة الحناء والمسابقة الدينية ونتناول الطعام ونقدم الهدايا للعروس. The question is regarding the celebration of a sister who intends to marry. The sister asked, can we host a gathering that will include henna for the bride and her guest, Islamic games in remembering Allah, and serving of a meal and the receipt of a gift for the bride? Afiduna barakallahu feekum.
حفل الحناء الذي يظهر لي أنه ليس هذا من مذاهب أخرى لم يؤخذ من الكفار وليس فيه تشابها للكفار. فإذا اجتمعوا وأكلوا وشربوا فهذا يدخل في الاجتماعيات والعادات وإن شاء الله لا يكون حراما بشرط أن لا يحصل في هذا الاجتماع شيء حرام. أما في الزفاف فكان النساء يجتمعن في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, هذا أمور واضحة جدا. لكن في حفل الحناء أو إذا أراد إنسان أن يطعم بمناسبة الملك أو غيره فهذا يدخل في العادات ولا يحرم إن شاء الله, وليس هذه بدعة أو ليس تشبها بالكفار إن شاء الله. نعم.
أبو الشيخ رسول الله عباس حفظ الله تعالى ورعاه, he answered, the henna party as it appears to me is not from other religions and was not taken from the kuffar, nor is it imitation of the kuffar. And if they gather and eat and drink, then it is like gathering from the customs or social gatherings. And inshallah, it is not haram with the condition that nothing occurs in the gathering that is haram. As for the wedding ceremony, then the women in the time of Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam held their gatherings, and this is a matter that is very clear. As for the henna party, or if someone wants to feed others or hold an engagement party or other than that, then this is considered as custom and does not fall into the category of haram inshallah. It is not a bid'ah and not resembling of the kuffar or imitation of the kuffar inshallah.
سائل يقول هل يجوز تعليق الإعلانات أو البوسترات في المساجد قد يكون أمام أو خلف المصلين, وبعد هذه الإعلانات يحملون أرقام والآيات والأحاديث للتعليم والتذكير. The question is it permissible to put up posters in the masjid, be it in front of the musallin or behind them? Some posters have teaching benefit and some have contact numbers, hadith and ayat. As for the questions about the bride and the henna and the party before the marriage itself, inshallah ta'ala the sheikh he answered in detail, but I will translate inshallah at the end of the lecture so that we don't delay the sheikh further because it's very late here. تفضلوا شيخنا حفظكم الله.
أنا دائما أقول أن هذه الأمور كتابة الآيات والأشياء الأخرى في قبلة المصلي, في جدار المسجد, في جدار القبلة, كل هذا خطأ في الحقيقة. كذلك تعليق التقويم أو أي شيء من الإعلانات لا يصح أن يكون في قبلة المصلي لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا ينبغي أن يكون في قبلة المصلي ما يشغله عن الصلاة. ولما كان قرام لعائشة رضي الله عنها وهو ستار فيه بعض الصور لبعض الفواكه أمثال الأترج، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لعائشة رضي الله عنها أميطي أن قرامك هذا فإنها ألهتني عن صلاتي، أغفلتني عن صلاتي. فبذلك ينبغي أن يكون حتى جدار المسجد لا يكتب فيه شيء في حالة الصلاة ينظر إليه المصلي. كذلك تعليق التقاويم أو أي شيء من هذا لا يصح، لأن هذا خلاف أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. نعم إذا كان على أبواب المسجد بشرط لا يكون إعلانات للتجارة أو شيء، إنما يكون إعلانات علمية وعظية لهداية الناس، فهذا الذي ينبغي أن يكون في المسجد أو في جدران المسجد على أبواب المسجد. وغيرها أمور التجارة وغيرها لا يجوز أن يعلق على باب المسجد ولا داخل المسجد. نعم.
So the Shaykh Habibah Allah Ta'ala, he said, I always said that the like of this thing that I mentioned in the question, the like of writing ayat and a verse of the Quran in on walls that is in front of the Muslim and the, towards the Qibla, this is a mistake. No doubt this is a mistake. Likewise, the prayer schedule, they should not be hanged on a wall right in front of the Muslim towards the Qibla. None of this, or announcement of the like of this, none of this is okay or correct to be done, especially towards the Qibla of the Muslim. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, nothing should be in front of the one who is making the Salat, so that he may not turn him away and occupy him during his salat. And likewise, Aisha radiallahu anha, she used to have this curtain. They have some images and pictures of fruit and the like of this. But the Prophet said to her, remove this curtain of yours, because he keep me away from concentrating in the salat or the like of this. He said, likewise, so it is not befitting for the people to hang anything on the walls of the masjid, and they shouldn't write anything, nothing should be written on those walls, and they shouldn't hang the prayer schedules on them. This is in opposition to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and the command of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, yes, it is permissible to hang the prayer schedule on the door of the masjid, in the entrance, by the entrance, not inside the masjid. Likewise, if there is any other announcement for lectures, for talks, or some pamphlets that admonish the people and teach them, but no business announcement, no business trade or the like of this. But if it is something that it is, alhamdulillah, something that the people are going to benefit from in their deen, it is permissible as long as it shouldn't be inside the masjid, but rather it should be outside,
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سائل يقول هل يباح للرجل إحضار أطفاله في المسجد وأحيانا قد يلعبون بصوت عالي أو الحدو؟ Is it permissible for a man to bring his children to the masjid, be they loud or quiet؟ أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الأطفال الصغار الذين لا يستغنون عن أمهاتهم، والأمهات لا يقدرن أن يتركنهن في البيت، فإحضارهن في المسجد جائز ولو صاحوا ورفعوا صوتهم بالبكاء. فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في عهده كانت النساء يحضرن بأطفالهن الصغار، وكان صلى الله عليه وسلم يسمع بكاء الصبي فيخفف صلاته لأجل ألا تشغل أمه، فهذا من رحمة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالناس وبالنساء وبالصبيان وغيرهم. أما الأطفال الذين هم متأدبون ولو على أقل سن إن شاء الله ويتطهرون، ف فجاز إهبارهم، وإن كره بعض العلماء أن يكون يحضر في الصف قبل سن السابعة، لكن الذي يظهر إن شاء الله إذا كان متأدبا يعرف الطهارة ويدخل في المسجد ويصلي في الصفوف المتأخرة ليس وراء الإمام مباشرة، حتى لو كان في الصف الأول يمينا وشمالا إن شاء الله يجوز. أما إذا كان يصيحون ويلعبون فلا يجوز، كالمجانين الذين ربما يصيحون ولا يصلون بل يشغلون المصلين، فلا يجوز إحضارهم، بل يكون هذا تشويشا للمصلين وسبب إثم على من يحضرهم. نعم.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى said pertaining to the young children and them coming to the masjid, he said first of all if those children for example their mother who wants to come to the masjid, they have no other means to, for example, they don't have babysitters or the like of this, and they couldn't keep them alone in the house because they're too little, so therefore they have no other way except to bring them with them. It is permissible for those women, but like in this situation, to bring those babies with them. It doesn't matter if they scream or cry or the like of this. He said, because the women, in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to bring their children, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to hear the baby crying, and when he used to hear the baby crying, he will make the salat light so that the mother don't worry about her child. And he said this is from the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, so as for the children, the young children who have manners, and they know the manners of the masjid, and they purify themselves, yes, it is permissible to bring them to the masjid. Even though some of the people of knowledge, they dislike the fact that the young children under age been coming to the masjid, he said, but actually, and they said, that they shouldn't be in the rows and the ranks of the musallim unless they reach the age of 7. He said, actually, that which is correct is that even if they are under the age of 7, as long as they are mannered and they behave themselves, they can be among the ranks of the musallim. Even if they be in the first row, it is permissible, insha'Allah ta'ala. He said, but on the other hand, if those young children, they scream and run and play all over like mad, or like the mad people do, it is not permissible to bring them to the masjid, because in this case they disturb the Muslims, and therefore on the other hand, those people who bring the light of these children, they have no manners, they do nothing but screaming and running and jumping all over the masjid and harming the people who pray, they be sinners for doing this. Naam.
No.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سائل يقول: هل يجوز إقامة برنامج للمسلمات تشمل فيه رقص بأناشيد والموسيقية الغربية الحديثة، وأن تشمل في هذه المناسبات نساء غير المسلمات ورقص للشباب مع الأناشيد أيضا؟ The question is it permissible to hold programs which include dancing with nasheed and regular music, latest pop, rock, and soul music, and in this program there may be some non-Muslims present as well. The youth perform dances which is accompanied with the music of nasheed. Afiduna barakallahu fikum.
أن الرقص لا يجوز أو لا يصح للرجال مطلقا، لأن هذه خلاف الرجولة في الحقيقة، إلا إذا كانت هناك بعض التحركات وتحريكات الجسم الذي فيها شبه الرياضة فهذا لا بأس فيها، لكن الرقص مثل النساء وتكسير الجسم يمين وشمال هذا من سيمة النساء وليس من الرجولة وليس من خصائل الرجال. كذلك لا يجوز هذا قطعا ان شاء الله، لاننا وجدنا ان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عن التشبه بالنساء. ثانيا ان اذا كان معه الموسيقى سواء كانت غربية او الشرقية فالموسيقى لا يصح استعماله بحال من الاحوال للمسلمين رجالا ونساء، رجالا ونساء. نعم غاية ما فيه يجوز للنساء اذا اجتمعنا في وقت الفرح خاصة الزواج فجاز لهن الدف والغناء بينهن، بحيث اذا كانت الصغار يجوز للكبار ان يسمعوا صوتهم، لكن اذا كانت النساء كبيرات يجوز لهن الدف ويجوز لهن ان يغنين غناء ليس فيه اثارة الجنس وكذلك الحب الكاذب، فهذا جائز ان شاء الله فيما بين النساء بدون استعمال المعازف او الموسيقات التي حرم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، لان هذه الامور في الحقيقة تنشئ في خلق الانسان ميلا الى الفاحشة والى السوء، ولذلك الاسلام يسد كل طريق يوصل الى الشر والفتنة. وكأما اشتراك النساء والرجال مسلمات وغير مسلمات او اشتراك النساء المسلمات والكافرات في رقص واحد مما يرقصون ويغنون اغنية فهذا ايضا لا يجوز، لان غير المسلمين لا يتقيدون بامور خلقية او باناشيد او اشعار خلقية، انما يأتون بكل شيء، ولذلك هذا الاختلاط غير مشروع. هو صحيح القول به ان شاء الله. نعم
The Shaykh حفظه الله تعالى said also dancing, no doubt for men is not permissible. Dancing for men is not permissible, period. And this is going against the manhood actually. The other thing, the man actually doing some move that like he's doing exercise like sport and the like of this, that's permissible. To ask for a man moving his body to the right or the left, so this is not permissible, and this is not for manhood. And this is actually from the actions of the women. And the Prophet has prohibited men from imitating the women.
الله يخليك. أنا الآن عندي محاضرة لكم في أمريكا وأنا جالس فيها فترجمون الآن وخليها إن شاء الله بعدين.
So both of them is not permissible. But however, it is permissible for women in the time of walima, for a marriage, for example, it's permissible for them to use the dust, which is like the drums or the like of this, for them, especially for the women at that moment. And they may think actually, if the females are young, very very young girls, it's permissible for men to listen to them, but. You see, they are a grown-up woman. It's not permissible for other men to listen to them. They sing among themselves. And they have to be careful. They shouldn't sing about anything that may stimulate their desire. And they should stay away from any lies and any things like this. As for using music, it's not permissible for both sexes. And if you're on this issue, it's because listening to music and using some kalam and some statements that stimulate the desires and like this may lead to fahisha, may lead to wicked and despised acts. And Islam cut off and shut all the doors that may lead to the fahisha. Because as for the other part of the question, Muslim women mixing with the non-Muslims, with the disbeliever women, and they sing together and dance together, he said this is not permissible. Why? Because the non-Muslims, they have no manners. They don't adorn themselves with the manner of Islam. So they're going to say anything. They think anything. They dance in any other way. So therefore we say that the mixing with the Muslim women and non-Muslim women is not permissible in this case. نعم بارك الله فيكم.
نعم
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. وهذا السؤال الأخير إن شاء الله تعالى. سائل يقول ما نصيحتكم للمسلمين في الغرب الذين يكفرون أو يبدعون بعضهم بعض؟ والشق الثاني من السؤال سؤال هو ما حكمه تارك الصلاة. The question is, can you give some advice to the Muslims in the West concerning making takfir or tabdi on other Muslims? And also, what is the ruling on the Muslims who leave off the salah? Afiduna barakallahu feekum.
الأصل في أن المسلمين الأصل في المسلمين أن يكونوا على طريقة واحدة وعلى جماعة واحدة، لا يكفر أحد أحدا ولا يبدع أحد أحدا إلا إذا ظهر أمر الكفر، وإذا كذلك إذا ظهر أمر البدعة فلا بد أن ينصحوا فيما بينهم ويتناصحوا، وليس أنهم يكفرون ويتركون ومن بعيد حتى يحصل بينهم فساد أكثر. فمن رأى منكم منكرا فليغيره بيده، ومن لم يستطع فبلسانه، ومن لم يستطع بقلبه. فأول شيء إذا كان أو من تحتي من الأولاد يجب علي أن أصلحه بالقوة، إذا كان جاء ببدعة أقول لا، لا يجوز لك أن تأتي. كذلك إذا عمل عمل الكفر أيضا يجب علي أن أستتيبه وأطلب منه التوبة بالقوة. لكن إذا كان شخص آخر فربما تكلم بكلمة كفر وأنت حكمت عليه في بالكفر وهو جاهل، فينبغي أن يعلم وينبغي أن ينصح. فإذا لم ينفع التعليم والنصيحة لم تنفع، ففي هذه الحالة يقال إن فلانا كافر بالحقيقة في وقت الحاجة، خاصة نحن في الغرب. فإذا جاء أحد يريد أن يزوج بنته فهنا بيان العيب في الشخص واجب. كذلك إذا كانت بدعة وهو لا يتركها فنعم نحن نعامله معاملة المبتدع. إن كانت البدعة مكفرة فيحكم عليه بالكفر عند الحاجة، خاصة لأننا نحن ليست لنا حكومة حتى يعني نقدر أن نعامله بالكفر. لكن إذا جاءت الحاجة فيقال أن فعله هذا فعل كفر وهو كافر ليس له أن يدخل في مساجد المسلمين وغيره، عند الحاجة يقال هذا الشيء. كذلك إذا كانت بدعة غير مكفرة فنحن ننصحه إن لم ينتصح، فنخوف نحذر الناس من بدعته ومن شخصه، لأنه لو سكتنا ولو كنا في الغرب وفي أي مكان فيكون الدين كله مجهولا عند الناس. كل الناس الآن إذا لم يعرفوا بالبدع وبالخير وبأمور الكفر فيظنون كل ما يعمله المسلمون فهو من الدين، فمن الممكن أن يكون ضرره كثير لا شك فيه. فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما جاء ورأى الكفر منتشر فساح بالكفر وصدع بالكفر، نقول لا نقول ساح، لكنه صدع بإنكاره على الكفر وقال إنكم تكفرون قل يا أيها الكافرون. لكن إذا كانت المسألة تقتضي فنحن نحذر من فعل هذا الفعل، ونقول من فعل كذا فهو يكفر، ومن فعل كذا فهو يبتدع، ونقيم ليلة دلة ولا نسمي الشخص. هذا غاية أكثر ما يمكن أن نفعله في الغرب. أما إذا كانت دولة إسلامية ففي هذه الحالة يرفع أمره إلى الدولة التي تحكم عليه بما يريح الله تبارك وتعالى إن شاء الله. وأستاذنا الآن الله فيكم، وندعو وجزاكم الله خيرا على حسن الاستماع، ونشكر الإخوان الذين يستضيفوننا ونحن نعتبر هذا شرفا لنا، وإن كان عندنا أشغال لكن هم يتسببون لاشتراكنا في هذا الخير فهم يستحقون منا الشكر، وخاصة الأخ زايد جزاه الله خير، والإخوان الذين يسمعون ويرغبون فينا. نرجو من الله تبارك وتعالى أن نوفق للصواب في كل ما نقول بدليل الكتاب والسنة، وصلى الله على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
جزاكم الله خيرا شيخنا، بارك الله فيكم، وفي الحقيقة نشكركم شكرا جزيلا. نحن نعرف أن عندكم أشغال كثيرة فوقت متأخر جدا عندكم، فهذا كله في موازين حسناتكم، وبارك الله فيكم حفظكم الله.
شكرا لك،
جزاكم الله خيرا شيخ. And now with the transition, inshallah, the last question.
Shaykh Hafidh Allah Ta'ala, he said that the principle that should be used and that the Muslims should be aware of, that the Muslims, they should be upon one group. They should be one community, one group, one jama'ah. And so therefore, it's not permissible actually for receiving for any one of them to say this to other one and to say to each other, this you're a kafir and you're a mubtadi' and you're this and you're that. Unless if the disbelief and the innovation has been made clear in certain cases. And even in the time when you see amongst one of you that they doing some actions of disbelief or bid'ah or the statements of the like of this, it is first of all to use the advice, to advise them. To advise them and to try to change their evil. As the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever amongst you see an evil act, let him change it with his hand. And to the end of the hadith, he said the first thing, for example, in application of this hadith, if one of my children, he said, they live under my care and my authority, and they're doing something that is bad, yes, I can use this strength to try to change them and to make them go back to the truth and stay away from the acts of kufr or acts of innovation. He said, so therefore, or if he does an act of disbelief, we ask them to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so they can stay out of that evil act. He said, as for somebody who, for example, just make a statement of disbelief and you know that this is a statement of disbelief, and then you rush into declaring this person to be a disbeliever while he's ignorant of what he just said, this is not right. Rather, he teach the people, be kind and gentle, and teach the people the correct way and tell them this is not good for you. Rather, this is the correct way. He said, if they, alhamdulillah, accept the advice, that's good. But if they resist and persist into their evil and their kufr, so these people, they become disbelievers. And so therefore, if that person who don't want to go back to the haqq and the truth, if, for example, you know he's about to marry another a woman or the like of this, now you mention, you go to the people in charge and you tell them that this man, this is his situation. Likewise, the innovator, you apply on them the same thing. And so especially if you don't have a Muslim government, so this is how you deal with them. This is how you deal with these people if you know that they are on kufr and they fall into disbelief and you advise them and they don't want to go back and make a tawbah. They're not allowed to be in the masajid, the mosque with the Muslimin. I said, now another point, some person may fall into innovation that does not take them out of Islam. Likewise, these people, we advise them, inshallah ta'ala, kindly, gently, to show the truth to them. If they accept it, if not, we warn against them and against their innovation. Because if we remain silent pertaining to this issue, whether in the West or the East, in a Muslim country or non-Muslim country, so the deen now is become mixed with these things. People, when the people are going to know the truth from the falsehood and the sunnah from innovation and the like of this? Rather, we have to stand firm to protect the deen and to teach the people that which is right from that which is wrong, that which is the truth from that which is falsehood and the like of this. So because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was in Mecca, he denounced the kufr and disbelief, and he mentioned to the people that this is an evil act, and the surah al-kafirun is the best of example. He said, likewise, we warn against these actions and statements of disbelief and innovation, especially you in the West. You warn against the actions and statements. You say, for example, this statement is statement of disbelief. Avoid it. It's not good for you. This action is from the actions of disbelief, but we don't mention names. You don't mention the names of the people because this is going to bring a lot of problems. As for in a Muslim country, yes, you, after you advise them, you just, if the people don't want to listen, you can complain and go to the authorities, inshallah ta'ala, and let them deal with the like of those people. Naam.
جزاك الله خيرا يا أخي الحبيب بارك الله فيك. And with this we will conclude with today's session inshallah ta'ala. And before we conclude, we'd like to remind you once again that inshallah starting March we will have classes every week inshallah, every Saturday at 1 p.m. 2 weeks, meaning the first and third Saturday will be for intensive course, and remaining 2 weeks, meaning the second and fourth week, will be for important lectures and question answer session inshallah ta'ala. And you can also post your questions online instantly at our website at www.albasira.org. And our next lecture will be on the first week of Saturday with Sheikh Abdullah bin Abdurrahman al-Budyan, and the third class for the Aqeedah inshallah ta'ala. And we thank you all for coming today. We thank you all for gathering today. وجزاكم الله خيرا وإلى لقاء آخر نستودعكم الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
الله يبارك فيك يا أخي جزاك الله خير
جزاك الله